Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to this fine Sunday morning. It is great to be here. It's great to have everybody here. And my name's Jack. For those who don't know me, as just mentioned, this isn't the right slide necessarily, but that's fine. I just came back from Men's Staff Retreat. We were at Basingstoke. And for those of you who don't know what that is, all right, so this group here, we are a church in East London. And we're part of a global movement known as the ICOC, for those who don't know. International Churches of Christ. We're a fellowship of churches all over the world. And we cooperate, we encourage, we build each other up, and we aim to evangelize, basically, and see the kingdom grow all over the world. Now, that's our focus and that's our mission. And that's our mission as disciples, is to make disciples of all the world. So what we do is, I'm one of the staff members, which is I get the incredible privilege of being able to work full-time in the church. And we have a few of those, Mike and Julie also, my wife Amy. And we have different staff members in the churches around the UK, so about 7 regions in London. Churches in Glasgow, in Edinburgh, in Ireland. We don't have a church in Wales yet, and that's something I'm praying for in the near future. And we have churches who are across the rest of the UK and across the world. And what we do is we have a local family of churches in the UK and kind of the Nordic region. So from Denmark and Sweden and various countries like that, and Copenhagen, the city, which we're going to hear a little bit in a moment. And all the men had a retreat recently, kind of just coming together and sharing about our movement, sharing great news of what's happening, and learning together what we can do and how we can grow as young men as well. And I'll share another time. I was actually asked to do a lesson this morning. We had a young guns lesson. So myself, Zach Anson, and Shane McDowell shared about some next generational stuff and really bridging gaps between older and younger generations and seeing the church grow in every generation. So it's very, very inspiring. But the reason I share that is because I'm going to invite Christoph to come up and share, and he's going to share a little bit about things going on in the Copenhagen church. But I just wanted to remind everyone, because I think we need to make sure we've got the big picture in mind. Yeah. And it's not just about our little local thing, yeah, but it's about what's going on all over the world. So we can hear a little bit of news from Copenhagen. Yeah. Christoph.
Thank you very much. It is exciting to be here, and it is actually part of my dream, which I'll come back to in just a minute. So my name is Christopher Kramer. I'm part of the Copenhagen Church. Me and my wife, Tina, we have 2 daughters, 6 and 9 years old. So we've been with the church for quite some years. Actually, for me, it's 24 years. And it's been exciting to see how faith moving people, just like the story we just heard here earlier today. So the church in Copenhagen, we're 39 members of the church. It started for me 24 years ago when I came to the church and I met one of you in here, which is Tony Cameron. Tony, he was one of the guys that I met and I got curious, why is he doing the way he's doing? What does that have to do with faith? Now, Tony has changed in these 24 years, but he's still a man of faith that I respect very much, because when I see his life and I see his family, I see the Bible becoming alive. Yes. And that for me is what it is all really about. Why do we have a church in Denmark? Why do we have churches all over the world? Because we need a fellowship where we see the Bible in faith becoming alive. And this is also why I'm here today, to meet you guys and enjoy the fellowship here. Well, let me give you a couple of examples of what is going on in Copenhagen.
Yes.
And Copenhagen is part of Denmark. It's the capital. We have about 5 million people in Copenhagen City. There's 1 million. So 39 Christians there is a small church. But I will say the focus we've had for a while, time and my wife who lead the church have been doing that for about a year and a half, in James 4:8. This is, for me, what we've really been trying to focus on. So those of you who have a Bible, electronic, or paper version, or maybe memorize this, turn to me to James 4:8, and let's read what it says. Some of the promises that the Bible gives, they are so amazing that it can be hard to really grasp them. It says, come near to God, and He will come near to you. I grew up in an unbelieving household. And when I read that I can come as close to God as possibly can, because God will come close to me. What an amazing promise. And the only way you'll find out is by trying it out.
Yeah.
I'll give you a couple of examples. How could that look when people, they really take steps of faith? So we have a young man, maybe some of you know him. His name is Joachim Brenner. Yes, I see some people nodding. But he was actually, he took a decision. I'm going to do something radical in my life. So he decided to take up an invitation together with three other people from the Nordic region of teenagers to go to Sydney, Australia to serve the church there. And he did that, and he's been doing that for a couple of months, coming back to New Year, and he is so much loving how he can just meet people and be curious of how they can take their own steps of faith, knowing from the Bible. So he's doing really great, and I know he loves you guys over here. He misses traveling to this part of the world, but he will come back by New Year. Then his little brother, Andreas Branham, I think he's 15 years by now, he got baptized this August. So it was really encouraging. I've known him for 15 years, to see how he has matured. And when I met him at, we have a teen camp in the church in the Nordic region, and asked him, so where are you to take your personal decision? He just started crying because he realized, I am ready to commit my life to God. And it was such a moving experience, because it is a personal walk with God for each of you, for each of us, for me. And it is individual. And he was ready, and he took his decision, and what an amazing party that was at his baptism there. Then we also started our first discussion group where we discuss philosophy related to biblical matters at a big university in Copenhagen called KUA. So we started it last week with just three people being there. We had several visitors. Two of them is engaged in already studying the Bible and meeting on a weekly basis. That's very encouraging. And the last thing, or the second last thing I'm just going to touch upon, is we had a men's weekend. So I know you'll have one soon, but what we did is we went out into the to the countryside and talked about leadership. And we talked about fellowship. I think these are the two greatest values as men in our society today, to be able to lead ourselves and to be able to follow. So we did that. We also had Alexander and Marcus. I think Marcus is here among us today. And it was great, Cameron. It was great to have them and just learn from them and be with that fellowship. It was so encouraging. The last thing before I hand over the word again is we were so humbled and joyfully experiencing a gift from someone in the UK Fellowship of Churches. So we are a small church and we have scarce finances. Someone in the UK churches, a family, actually donated a huge amount of money to our church in Copenhagen to really help people find God in Copenhagen. I am so grateful. I don't know who it is, but I'm really praying that God will bless that sacrifice to really help people find God. And I think this is all about a fellowship with God. It's about how we help each other to draw near to God. And I'm so happy that I have people like Tony, people like Paul, I don't really know who he is right now, who's been helping me just to understand God's love through people. Because I relate so well to people. And so do you probably here today. So thank you for being part of this fellowship. If you're a guest here just visiting, it really builds my faith when I go home to a smaller church in Copenhagen to hear the singing and all the good things that we have here today. Thank you so much for being here. I'm just enjoying the time.
Amen. It is encouraging and inspiring to know that God is working all over the world as well as here in East London. So, let's open our Bibles to Luke 15. I'm going to start reading from there. And we're going to cover a few of the parables here that Jesus tells. But we're going to start in verse 1. And it's up on the screen if you want to read there. In Luke 15 verse 1 it says this. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering round to hear him. That's Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." And Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I found my lost sheep." And I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Amen. All right, so picture this scenario. Okay, Jesus, what kind of character is he? Well, he's welcoming the tax collectors and the sinners, the marginalized and rejected of society. He's welcoming them, he's eating with them, he's fellowshipping with them and connecting with them, he's loving them. And the Pharisees look and they're like, what? They're muttering and judging and about. He eats with these rotten, unclean sinners. These terrible, dodgy characters. He's hanging out with them. And they judge the people and they judge Jesus at the same time. And Jesus tells them a parable. So he really directs this in many ways to the Pharisees. He says, look, because he says, suppose you, try to imagine it was you. Imagine you had 100 sheep. And one of your sheep wandered off and decided it was going to go get lost. And you didn't know what was going to happen to him. Maybe get devoured by a wolf or just disappear. And what would you do? Surely you'd leave the 99. You'd go after the sheep and you'd get that sheep back. Yeah. So you've got to understand, that's how I feel about people. See, they're my lost sheep and I want to go after them. And I want to get them and I want to collect them and I want to bring them home. Because I love them. And you don't have the right kind of heart and attitude about them right now. If you're judging me and judging them for spending time together, you've completely missed the point. And this really gives a stopping picture of a sheep, a farmer, picking up his sheep and carrying it back. Or if society moved on a tiny bit, maybe you'd be cycle with the sheep. But it gives this warm, loving image of him picking up his sheep, putting it on his shoulders and returning home. And returning home, not angrily, like bashing the sheep. What were you doing, you stupid sheep? Why are you wandering off? No, a joyful, man, I'm just fired up that my sheep is back. I love my sheep, and I'm so grateful for this sheep. But it's so often that the religious, they get it wrong. I want to share you a quick video here. And we're okay for the lights for this one. We do need sound.
Nehemiah was willing to back things up. He's a man of action. God's word doesn't tell us if he was right or wrong in his reaction, but it does show that he was willing. He was full of the zeal of the Lord. They had so profaned God's house, he had to send a message. You know what? As leaders here, there's a new policy we're going to be instituted here at Bible Baptist Church. I'm going to say this though. There might be times where that happens. There was a young man in Calvary. His name was Ben. And I was one of you. I was there for a few years. And he was a nice kid. He was one of those kids that was always just, he's a real smart aleck. Was a bright kid. Which didn't help things, right? It made him more dangerous. And we were outside one day, youth group, and he was just trying to push my buttons, and he was just, you know, kind of not taking the Lord serious. And I walked over to him, and I went, BAM! I punched him in the chest as hard as I crumpled the kid. I just crumpled him. And I said, I leaned over and I said, Ben, when are you going to stop playing games with God? I led that man to the Lord right there. There's...
So in the, I'm going to institute a new policy in the teen ministry. That is an example, okay, of terrible doctrine, basically. He managed to take the story of Elijah and decide that I'm going to punch this smart kid who's a terrible example, but... The reason I show that, it's often the religious that get it so wrong. Yeah. How can he think that that's the way he's going to get through to this young kid, is just go crump them right in the chest, I'll show it. And he thinks that that brought him to the Lord. Absolutely not. Jesus' way of bringing something to the Lord is go out, find that sheep, put him on your shoulders and bring him home. Yeah. Not to crumple him in the chest. When we look at the Pharisees here, what were they doing? What was their motive? They clearly, what shows us is their heart was not aligned with God. They didn't want the same thing that God wanted. Because Jesus had come and he wanted his lost sheep to return home. But clearly they didn't want the same thing. They wanted maybe a comfortable religious life. They just wanted that maybe their system of good works and to tick certain boxes and feel like maybe we'll make it to heaven and we'll be okay. And it was safe and it was comfortable. We know for the Pharisees there was lots of money and worldly ambition as well. Maybe the reason they didn't want to get their sheep back is because it had monetary value, not any other value. But they had the heart was completely in the wrong place, and Jesus is trying to align that. And for us this morning, where are our hearts at this morning? Do we have any of this self righteous religious pride? Any sense in our hearts where we look down on those more sinful, less fortunate, things they're doing, things that we would never do? Do we have that heart of judgment? Or do we have a heart of love and of compassion? What do you see when you see the world? Do you see hurting and broken people that need love? Or do we judge and we like our little safe religious place and we can come on a Sunday morning, it's great, and we get encouraged, and but we don't want kind of get affected too much by the outside? And I think the kind of radical discipleship that Jesus calls us to is one that's uncomfortable. And it's a love that's very uncomfortable. And it's a love that pushes us. And that's, and we're going to move on to the second point. In Luke 15 verse 8, let's carry on reading there. In Luke 15 verse 8 it says this. It says, "Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I found my lost coin.' In the same way I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." She's like, I really want you to get the message. So I'm going to give you a few different ways to think about this. Now imagine a woman with 10 silver coins. And imagine she loses one of these coins. She's going to tear that house apart till she finds that coin. She's going to turn everything over. She's going to sweep the place. She's going to like that. She's going to do everything she can. I really relate to that a lot because I lose stuff often. And constantly I get this fear that boom, strikes in my heart when I don't know where my wallet is right now. On my phone, and I'm just terrible. I'm always losing things. I lost a wallet a while back, and God was good and gracious, and someone found it on the streets, handed it into my bank, and I got it back. And in a few weeks, maybe after that, maybe a month or so, I lost my wallet again, and it didn't return. I think God wanted me to wake up this time. It says, but I lost that one. I've got a new wallet now, but I keep losing things all the time. But and when we lose something valuable, there's an intensity, right? You really want to find it. Where it is important, and things are over your head, what's going to happen if it's lost? And again, Jesus is calling us to that kind of a heart, that kind of an alignment. And firstly, you know, the first point really is not having that heart of a Pharisee, a heart of judgment. And I want you to consider, because I think a lot of us are probably, I'm not judgmental, and I don't look down on terrorism, but I want you to consider if you might have any kind of subtle preconceptions about certain people. Because what builds unity within a church, like ours in East London, in a very diverse culture, and also what builds unity about fellowship all over the world, is a great sense of unity and connection between various members in the congregation, whether they're of different sex, age, race, whatever it might be, or background. And as I look out, we're an incredibly diverse room in here today. What we want to avoid even in the church is having our little subcultures. Our little pockets of cliques. Where I hang out with my people, because maybe they're my own race, and they relate to me because of our backgrounds. Or maybe they're my age, And we've come from the same kind of period in life, and I'm not good at this tech stuff, and I don't know how to connect to younger people, and then the younger people looking at the older people, they don't understand me, and what I'm struggling with, and all of a sudden, it's so easy within the church for Satan to get in, start dividing us, and building barriers rather than bridges between us. And I was so encouraged this weekend, because it was the older staff who invited, and I'm they've been disciples for way longer than I've been alive. Many of them have been preaching the word longer than I've been alive. And I'm like, and they've invited us to come and speak. So we were very humbled and very honored. And we treated it as such. But we really did talk about even some generational tensions that can exist within our church, within our culture. And we were touching upon these things with healthy discussion of how, what's the way forward? What are we going to do? What's our church going to look like as we move forward in this time, this place, now? We can't just keep kind of repeating the same old stuff. And we've got to learn, and we've got to engage, and we've got to love each other. We've got to connect for different groups. So maybe you clearly say, I don't judge sinners outside. But I want you to think, do you have preconceptions? Do you have judgments of people within the church? Do you judge those who are just different to you in subtle ways? And I want to call us, because it's the radical love of our connections as brothers and sisters, people in this church, that's going to be a sign to those outside as well as those that come in. When they see incredible relationships across all of those barriers that the world builds up between us. Amen? My second point is this, I think to imitate the heart of Jesus as well when we think of outside. This is that idea of searching. Imagine this woman going around our house looking for this coin. This was me this morning, even as I left my hotel room. I check every area because I leave stuff all the time. I'm looking underneath. But there's an intentionality of going out and finding. When Jesus talks here, he wants the Pharisees as well. He wants all of us to have the heart that he has for the lost. He wants us to have that heart. And if we could get the lights, I've got another clip for you. And this has been talked about a few times. It is from the film Hacksaw Ridge, but I want to show this specific clip because I think this imitates so clearly the heart of the Son, the heart of Jesus. Story of the man Desmond Doss who saved the lives of an incredible amount of his fellow soldiers on a battlefield like that because he had that heart. He was a Christian and he didn't carry a weapon, and hope many of you know his story. And he was actually, the incredible thing about him is the people he was saving were people that had abused him throughout his time in the military because he wouldn't carry a gun. They marginalized him, they judged him, they criticized him, and physically hurt him. But when it came to it, push came to shove, he sacrificed himself, his bloody hands, his time, his energy, to strive to get one more. What motivated him? I think what motivated him was love. He knew how much God loved him, and he loved his fellow soldiers, regardless of what they did to him. And he strived to get as many as he could. As disciples, we strive to win as many as possible. And what our heart needs to be the same as Jesus. When you consider how Christ-like this example is, when you consider that the Lord of creation came down and lowered himself to our level, he became slave of all. He served every man and every woman. He lived a life of suffering and of servitude and ended it that way on the cross, dying for each and every one of us. We're here this morning because of love. We're here this morning because at one point or another, someone loved us enough to give us an invitation. Tommy loved enough to go out to Denmark and meet Christoph. And Christoph responded to that. I mean, Christoph had love as tried the last 20 odd years building the church there in Copenhagen. So many of us have stories like that. There are incredible stories around that all over the world. But we want to build those same kind of stories. We need to be able to reach people in our lives, in our families, in our communities. When I look out at our world today, I genuinely do believe the thing that people need is love, is connection. They need to really see this. The sad thing is when they see religion and Christianity, actually they see hate. And maybe that's one of Satan's schemes and some people's misjudgment at times, but they see hate, they see judgment. And that's not always necessarily our fault. That's just their judgments and preconceptions. We need to be able to break down the barrier there is in our culture towards what people think church really is. Yes. Or what they think Christianity really looks like. We need to be in our communities. We need to be in and around the lives of people around us, loving them and connecting to them. And I want you to hear me clearly. Because what I'm not saying is you have to beat the streets and invite people to church for hours and hours a day. That is a great thing to do, but that's not necessarily love. You can do that and not have a heart of love. Yeah. Love is not just inviting someone to your church. That's not synonymous with love. That can be an incredibly loving thing to do. We absolutely should do that. We should do that for the reason that we want to get people to Jesus. Yeah. I want to do whatever I can to help people see how incredible Jesus is. I want people to really understand just how awesome God's love is and how much it's transformed my life. Yep. How can I do that? What are the ways I can love these people? We need to do that. We need to have that kind of an intensity in our hearts, honestly. When you're on tubes and when you're on trains and when you're out in the world, we can't be into ourselves thinking about what's going on in my little world and my little life and getting wrapped up in my issues. Open your eyes and look around you. There are so many people who you can love. Yeah. There are so many people who you can bring God's love to and help transform their lives. Do that. Think of ways to do that. Whatever it looks like for you, in your life stage, in your family, or whatever it is, we've got to reach people. And we've got to have that heart that Jesus had for his people. Amen?
Amen.
The third and final point, and we'll look at this final parable here in Luke 15, verse 11. It's probably known very well. In Luke 15, verse 11, it says this. It says, Jesus continued. There was a man who had two sons. The young one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his field to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard the music and dancing. So he called one of his servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. We see an incredible contrast here, and I think Jesus really is challenging the Pharisees quite directly on their Pharisaical heart, their religious heart, in terms of what the older son is like. Because his son comes back and the father's fired up and the older son strops off and he's angry and he's like, you have been slaving, I've been doing all this stuff and you haven't given me anything. He's wrapped up in his own little world and he's so inward focused. But the incredible thing about this passage is how it displays the heart of God in such an incredible way. We see this father heart of God. Because this is so, I love stories and the way Jesus tells stories because we can all put ourselves in that situation. If you were the dad, and we're not all parents, and but even saying, you can imagine, if you were the dad, and your son comes and says, I'm done with you, don't want to be here anymore, give me your money, the inheritance I would get when you would die, and I'm going to go off and I'm going to live my life. How are you going to feel at that point? You're going to feel hurt. You feel crushed. You're like, my goodness, my son, whom I love, is going off. And then the son goes off with all this inheritance money, squanders it in wild living. Reckless, ridiculous, folly living. Sinful living. Does degradable things to himself, wastes all this money, finds himself at the lowest of the low. And Jesus wants us to understand, because in a Jewish mindset, pigs were an unclean animal. So tending and feeding pigs, and actually desiring to eat what the pigs eat, that's just a way of saying you've hit rock bottom. You are the lowest of the low right now. It cannot get worse than this. You don't just want to eat a pig. You want to eat the food of a pig. I mean, it's a bad situation. So he wants us to understand this. So this song that's come from that kind of a situation, from the lowest of the low, the worst place he could be at, and I mean that. And maybe you want to imagine the worst spiritual place you've ever been, or could be, the worst sins that you've done, and then he returns back to his father. And he comes back, and there's a great little verse here, and I want to highlight it again. In verse 17, when he came to his senses. He came to his senses, and he realized, what on earth am I doing? I have a loving father waiting for me, who was happy to just be there and share everything with me, and I've gone off and done all this rubbish. Am I not the biggest idiot alive? He came to his senses. So he decided, I'm going to go back. But one thing that's great about the young man here, he goes back with humility. Yeah. I don't expect to be exalted. I'm not going back and I'm not giving my terms and I'm not saying all this stuff. If I can just be around my dad, I'm happy. If I can be a doorkeeper in the house of God, I'll be fired up. If I can serve in my dad's house, amen. That's all I do. Maybe a slave. He goes back. There's a great sense of humility as the younger son is just make me like one of your servants. Like I want to be here. I just want to be in the safety of your presence. That's all I need. And then we see the incredible heart of God in response to that. But let me say this firstly. I think some of you this morning need to come to your senses. Some of you just need to wake up and realize what you're doing to yourself and to people around you. Because some of you are just trapped in the enslavement of your sin. And you're in a place that really you don't want to be most of the time. And probably you know doesn't lead to good things. But this, I don't know, it's different for each and every one of us. Often it's just a rebelliousness. Often it's just we're trying to figure things out. We kind of want to do our own. Sometimes it's just arrogance and pride. I want to do things my own way. Or we're just deluded into thinking that this life is going to be better than what God's offering me. If I go into the world and try all this stuff, it's going to be far better than if I stay here and kind of do what God wants me to do. We get warped into Satan's lines. But there are many of you this morning who are in that situation right now. And I urge you, and I encourage you, and I appeal to you to come to your senses. Realize what you're doing, and realize what God is offering. It's an incredible, amazing life of abundance in every single way possible. It's a beautiful, loving connection with a Father who genuinely loves and cares. And some of us have barriers, and I get that, and I do myself. I find it, and I have found it incredibly hard to grasp God's love. And typically that's what causes me into my sin and be rebellious, because they get me into that little funky attitude, so I'm like, God doesn't really love me, and it for me is I haven't done these right things, I'm being judged, and he's kind of not happy with me, and then it's just weird, and that gets a rebellion, and I'll do like, and I'll get into sin and start playing, and then I'm like, what am I doing? And I come back, I'm like, sorry, that was so stupid. But for me it's like, I haven't grasped God's love. I haven't grasped how much he really cares. I haven't grasped that Father heart. I'm going to read about that Father heart now, and I want to talk about that. But as I do, just think, what is holding me back from responding to this kind of a God? If it's genuine intellectual questions and there's stuff you're not sure about the Bible and you want to learn, awesome. Ask someone around you to study the Bible and learn. That's fine. Maybe you don't even believe in the Bible this morning, you're not sure about Christianity. That's okay. Learn. Ask questions. Don't just sit on that stuff. Maybe though it's this thing that you don't feel like you're worthy, you don't feel like you're good enough, you feel like you probably sin too much, or God's angry or upset. That's just not the case. They are lies of Satan, and I want us to think about that as we read what kind of a Father we're talking about. In verse 21, when he says to him, I've sinned against heaven, against you, I'm not even worthy to call your son, he says, bring the fattened calf, quick, he says to his servants, bring the robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. We're going to have a feast and we're going to celebrate. He runs to him and kisses him. When he sees him in the distance, he's clearly, there's a longing and a waiting, and he goes after his son and he's like, fired up your ear. Thank you for making the right decision and just coming back. You're my son again. You don't need to be a slave or someone. I love you. And here's everything. And putting the robe on his feet, the ring back on the sand, that was symbolic of saying, you are reinstated as my son. You're not going to serve. You're not going to be a servant. I'm not going to make you work out your punishment. And this is a broken theology which some of us believe subtly. We think, oh, I've got to kind of earn my way back to God. Once I've done enough good things, then I'll be worthy. No, God is accepting and God is loving. And then once we've accepted God's love, then we make the decision, what am I going to do with that? How am I going to reach the world? We've got to start at that point. But he shows him grace. He shows him love. He shows him mercy. He gives him this in abundance. And you see this beautiful reconciliation between the Father and the Son. I want to show you, I've got a couple of Father-Son slides, but I want to show you a little video here. And this is, it'll explain it. This is a great story of reconciliation.
My name is Michael Kent. I'm over here at Fallen Heroes to get a swastika covered up. I've never been in inside of a tattoo shop getting a professional tattoo. It's a lot different than the prison style. One, it's not filming guitar strings.
It's painful.
You get that.
You get it.
But it's going to be worth it.
Tell me your story. Behind that shirt is a lot of me.
I was part of a skinhead. I'm very proud. My first tattoo, the racial tattoo, was my white pride when I got two swastikas, one on my chest.
How long have you had that on your chest?
Over 20 years.
Talk about that transformation process.
This is kind of a good story, a bad story. Kelly's family.
I'm Tiffany Mayer. I haven't seen him in over a year. He's a bit old, but I'm here with him. Hi. A smiley face, you're going to go to work and you're going to smile. Before all this, I wouldn't work for anybody or with anybody that wasn't white. 13 people that work with me, I'm the only white person there. We have company parties, or they have quinceañeras, or barbecues, or birthday parties. I'm the white guy there.
Last night we were with him, he got a tattoo taken out. He said Tiffany was one of the people that helped me make this transition.
I'm not here to touch him. That's not the question. Being a positive person
is not the
difference.
I'm getting choked up again. If you've got a strong support system, you have people that believe in a positive way, you can change.
You're touching before and after now. Do you ever think they come up and that you have part of it?
Not one idea. I would have never guessed. That might work.
She gave me the strength and the courage to do what I'm doing and change my life, because I know that she can do it and she believes in people, good in people. I know I can.
God believes in people. And God believes in each and every single one of you this morning. And what Jesus tries to illustrate through every one of these parables, whether it be him as a farmer going out and just finding his sheep and picking it up and taking it on, whether it's the intensity of searching the house to find that lost coin, or whether it's just the loving father waiting for his son's return, longing for a reconciliation, for a love, or for a connection back with his son, he's trying to show us what the heart of God is. I pray this morning that we do not have the heart of the Pharisee. We don't have any sense of judgment, of self-righteousness. That we realize that we are not the 99 who do not need to repent. That does not exist. That we are the one that needs to repent. That we are the sheep that Jesus is trying to bring back. And that we truly understand how incredibly loving that our God truly is. Amen. Amen.
I've been wiping my own tears, amen. I want to thank Christoph as well, Christoph, for sharing about Denmark as well. It's great to hear stories from overseas, and let's keep praying for these churches. I'm so encouraged by the person who donated a large sum of money. That moved my heart. I thought, well, it wasn't me. I knew it wasn't me, but I wondered who it was. And I started to think. But I don't know what you took out of the sermon today, but I pray you took something away. I know the first slide to do with the sheep, and when this pastor punched the chap. I think what got me was, I think we're all a bit like that, because the guy said he was pushing my buttons. Someone pushes our buttons, don't they? So I think my daughter pushes my buttons. She pushes my buttons, man. She knows where. She knows the breaking points. And people, our husbands, wives, people at work, they push our buttons, and they can get you to a point where you are ungodly. And that's what happened to this chap. But don't think we're different. We are that chap. People push our buttons, and the question I have to ask myself hearing that is, when I'm really getting pushed, do I still remain godly and faithful? And that was what I took out the first point there. The second point to do with searching for things, I'm not as absent-minded as Jack. And not many of us are, amen? He lost his wallet twice in a month. Come on, people. He needs some counseling. How can Nearly lose it? He said he lost it nearly a third time. But the image of just searching fervently. I don't have that spirit at the moment to be searching for the lost. Do I get lost? Do I pray for lost? Yes, I do. But am I searching? Is it on my mind? Am I praying that today God will lead someone to my path? You know, there's so many practicals about that passage. It's not just, I don't think it's just about reading it and going away. It's let's take it away, let's pray to have the heart. Let's wrestle to be concerned for people. Let's be motivated by seeing the devastation caused by sin. We can see people, we can see the people, you know, ruining themselves. These are the lost sheep. We are being rescued, and we can help other people to know God. Finally, the heart of God. Wow, that was amazing. Luke 15 always gets me. Because God is love, and that is amazing. Let us learn from God. Why do I always go? I thought Jack did a great job in just pouring the hearts of the story. That God is, he's not like me and you. We'd be like, what are you doing with my money, my son? Why did you waste it like that? What's wrong with you? Go and clean this and go and do that and go work there and stay out in the doghouse for 3 years and come back. You see what God did? God was wow. He ran. In fact, he ran. He hadn't even heard him apologize. So he didn't even know he was going to apologize. But he ran. I thought, wow, what a picture of God. And actually, that picture helped me to think, wow, this is the God I'm inviting people to know. Actually, that did help me. I thought, wow, I feel better now about sharing my faith. I'm not inviting people to a dark place. That's a beautiful place. Amen. So thank you, Jack. Thank you very much.